Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are on week two of a series that we're calling The Land Between, Finding God in Difficult Transitions. How many of you have ever endured a difficult transition, a time of hardship, a time of heartache? Raise your hand. Many of you have. Almost every hand in the room is up. There's a couple named Chris and Julie that experienced hardship and heartache as they struggled for years having children, being not able to have kids. And finally, after many years of just surgery and virtual fertilization, they were able to have a little girl named Olivia, and they wanted more children. And after a sequence of three miscarriages, her sister became pregnant. And Julie has to attend all these baby showers. And she hates going to them because when she's there, people kind of give her these looks of like, you're a broken person, you're a damaged person, you poor thing, I'm so sorry. And it just heaped up more and more pain upon herself. God used a sermon about choosing joy in every situation. God used a sermon on that to help heal Julie, and she absorbed that reality that it's not a matter of if bad things are going to happen in life. It's a matter of when will bad things happen in life. How many realize that? It's not if bad things happen, it's when bad things happen. And she realized that in every situation, she had a choice how she was going to respond to that situation. She couldn't choose the situation, but she could choose her response, and God wanted her to choose joy, and it was a result of that message that she began to open her heart to God, began to choose joy, and God began to heal her heart, and she began to rely on Him for the timing of another child. And even though she experienced a spiritual breakthrough, the heartache and the pain did not end there. She embraced the grieving process as she experienced two more miscarriages. And despite those dark days, Julie, after 18 months of just trusting God for His timing, was able to have a second child, a little girl, which they named Ellie Joy. And the thing that we're talking about in all of this, that we're trying to come to a place to when we go through these difficult, heart-wrenching times, is we have got to trust God. We've called this series The Land Between, and we're using the nation of Israel as kind of the basis for it. It's a time when Israel was taken out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, and God said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. But what they didn't realize, what Moses didn't realize, is that there was a land between the land of slavery and the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. And this land between, this time of transition, can be difficult, it can be hard, and if we don't approach it rightly, we can miss out on the promised land that God has for us. We've been looking at Numbers 11, and if you want to flip there this morning as we get ready to go into God's Word, turn to Numbers chapter 11. I just want to review really quickly just the points that we hit last week. So if you weren't here, you missed it, you can catch up on it. The first thing, and these are in your notes, which you can obtain online at uversion.com. Go to the events page, look for Casper Faith, and we're there. They're also on the stand as you enter the sanctuary. But the first point that we learned about the land between is that it is a place of preparation. It's a place of preparation. It's a necessary middle place that God uses to form us into being His people and to establish our connection with Him. When Israel left Egypt, they were more like Egypt than they were like the children of Abraham, the children of promise, the children of God. They had so much idolatry, and God needed to use this middle ground, the land of between, to form them into his God people, to take Egypt out of the people. He had taken the people out of Egypt. Now in the land between, he needed to take Egypt out of the people. So it was a place of preparation, and God uses these transition times in our lives to prepare us for the next step in our journey with him. The second thing we learn was that the land between is a hard place. It's a dry, barren desert. It's not easy. But despite it being a desert, the desert will not destroy you and me. The desert will develop you and me. And if we understand that, we won't be blindsided when we're hit with hardship. We can brace for it, realizing this is a hard place, but it's developing me, not destroying me. The third thing we learned last week is that even though the land between is dry and desert, it is fertile ground. It's fertile ground for complaining. It's fertile ground for negativity, for complaining, for being frustrated, for getting upset. And Israel, because they chose to complain instead of choosing to trust God, they forfeited the opportunity to enter into the land of promise. And so we need to choose to trust God. So that kind of brings us up to speed to where we're at this morning. So if you're taking notes today, the next thing we learn about the land between is that it is fertile ground, not just for complaining, but it is fertile ground for emotional collapse. The land between is fertile ground for emotional collapse. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very spiritual. Last week when we looked at Israel in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, Israel was saying, if only we had meat to eat. If only we were back in Egypt where we had the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, the fruit, the garlic, and it was all free. It was free. We didn't have, I mean, they were totally oblivious to how much suffering and oppression and hardship they had been under Egypt. They had been crying out to God, save us from this, but then they forgot all about it. And Moses hears them. He hears their cries for help. And you have to realize, when they said this in Numbers 11, they had been traveling for a year. Moses has heard their whining, their complaining for a year straight, and he has a meltdown. Moses emotionally collapses when Israel begins to attack. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11 of Numbers chapter 11. Moses asks the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Have you ever felt that way? God, this burden is too heavy for me. I can't do this. I can't. It's impossible. I can't handle my parents fighting all the time. I can't handle this in-between ground of being single and waiting and waiting and waiting, and God never comes through. I can't handle not having a job. I can't handle this financial hardship we're in. God, I'm going under. Moses said, I can't handle it. Sometimes a burden feels so heavy that it's overwhelming. And in verse 15, we see the intensity that it attacks Moses with. He says, if this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. That's pretty strong words. Kill me, God. Take me out. If you're going to do this to me, just kill me. If I found favor in your eyes and do not let me face my own ruin. Moses asked God to die. Now notice, Moses never said, I am going to kill myself. Okay? Suicide is not an option, okay? Moses says, now God, I'm not going to kill myself, but if you want to kill me, you go ahead and do that, okay? God, you are the author of life. You decide how long I'm going to walk on this planet if I've got another journey through the next revolution of the sun. You're in charge, God, and I pray you end it now. But suicide was not an option. And I just want you to know that no matter how bad it is, no matter what's going on in your life, I don't care, suicide is not an option. Don't take your life. You will not enter the land of promise. If you do that, you're cutting short God's plan for you. Moses wanted to stop living, but he wasn't going to take matters in his own hands to make that happen. How many of you ever said before, God, take me out. Take me to glory. I am sick and tired. I want to go home to Jesus. I want to go. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, rapture. Yeah. Come on, yeah, Moses didn't have the rapture back then. He wasn't thinking, yeah, rapture. No. But he said, God, I want to die. He's asking all these questions. As I count it, Moses asks 6 questions, a half a dozen questions. Why? I mean, remember, when God came to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to take Israel into the promised land, what did he say? Did he say, yes? Did he go to God before that and say, God, you know, Israel's in slavery. I was there 40 years ago, and it's time they get out. When God came to Moses, he says, no way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I can't do this. I'm incapable. Moses did not ask for this job. It's almost like he's saying, see, God, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. I didn't want to do this. Just kill me now. Get me out of here. Moses is exhausted, and he's ranting, and he's questioning. Is it okay to question God? Can we question God? I believe we can, and here's the reason why. Jesus questioned God. He's hanging on the cross, and what does he say? He quotes Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you go on to read the rest of the psalm, it says, why are you so far from helping me and from the groaning of my lips? The Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It expresses the heart of Jesus. Jesus questioned God. The Bible tells us Jesus was sinless. He never sinned. So if questioning God is a sin, that means Jesus sinned, and that means the Bible's a lie. So that means it is okay to question God. It is okay when you and I are struggling to ask God, why? How long? I didn't ask for this. God, I don't understand. What's going on? When you look at Moses' rant at face value, it appears to be complaining, but it's not. It's different. In your notes this morning, Israel complained about God. Moses prayed to God. There is a huge difference. Moses, his attitude was different. We're going to unpack that more later on. But I want you to realize Moses was not complaining. He was praying. He was praying very loud, very desperately. He was ranting and raving and questioning. I mean, it maybe doesn't sound like a prayer, but it was a prayer nonetheless. And do you realize that when you and I feel like that, we can go ahead and have a meltdown? Having a meltdown, there's many saints of God in the Word that have had meltdowns. A great example is Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is centuries after Moses melted down, okay? Elijah had just come through an incredible victory. He had challenged the 400 prophets of Baal to have their god, Baal, send down fire on their sacrifice. And they went all day long and nothing happened. And Elijah prays, and fire falls from heaven, And Elijah then kills 400 prophets of Baal. He's trying to get rid of the idolatry in the nation of Israel. And God gives him a great victory, but Queen Jezebel is so upset, she says, send a message to him that I'm going to kill him, that he is dead meat. And what does he do? He wigs out. He has a meltdown. In verse 3 through 5, it says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Doesn't his prayer sound kind of similar to Moses? Take me, God. I'm done. Kill me. Just kill me, God. We see Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20. He has a meltdown. God has commissioned him to speak to the city of Jerusalem. They're about to be attacked by the Babylonian army in 586 BC. And so Jeremiah calls this group of leaders to come outside the city, and he takes a clay pot, he smashes it down, and he says, this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem because we have sinned against God. And then God says, I want you to go and preach that same message to the courts and the temple. So he goes into the city of Jerusalem, and to the priests and the people around, he preaches that same message. Jerusalem's going to be utterly destroyed by the Babylonians because we have rejected God. We have went against God. And you know what happens to him this time? He is locked up in jail and put in stocks. He's actually out in public. He's put in stocks. So his head's in, you know, in those, if you know what a stock is, it's like this piece of wood that comes down. Your neck's in it, your hand's in it, and you're just there. And he's been beaten, he's bloodied, he's humiliated. And this is what Jeremiah says, starting in verse 7, I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Verse 10, all my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he'll be deceived, then we'll prevail over him and take our revenge on him. Boy, doesn't this sound like he's got a good life going here? Not really. Verse 14, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Verse 18, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? He's saying, God, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I wasn't alive. I'd never existed. Have you ever felt that way? I wish I hadn't been born. I've had so much trouble, so much heartache, so much pain. I just wish I had never been. You know, what's really interesting is that right before he talks about not being born, in verse 13, he gives this beautiful song of praise to God. He says, sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And he's saying this. He's just been released because the next morning he's released from the stocks. But he's got this discord in his life. He knows God delivers and rescues. But he also has experienced the brutality of life. He's tasted the goodness of God and the hardness of life, and he wants it to be over. And sometimes you and I are the same way. We're going through these difficult times, these hard times, and we know God is good. We know God loves us. It's there, but yet we're fighting, we're struggling. We also feel like, God, I don't want to live. I don't want to exist. I never asked for this. Why? We rant and we rave. Oh. And we're trapped in the land between. We're not where we want to be. When you think of melting down, that doesn't seem real spiritual. It doesn't seem like that's what a holy, mature Christian would do. And that when you look at Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah, and you can look at others in the Word of God, you know, we realize that it's okay to melt down. Pastor Jeff Mannion, who wrote the book, The Land Between, that we're basing this series out of, he said, "My inclination is that their desperate prayers may be an indication of spiritual health rather than a sign of spiritual deficiency." We sometimes feel like it's unspiritual to collapse emotionally. It's unspiritual to have a meltdown. But I agree with Pastor Jeff. When you're having a meltdown, that's a sign of maturity, not deficiency in your life. It is okay to have a meltdown. Look at your neighbor and say, "You can melt down. Don't you feel better now?" Yeah. Here's the difference between a meltdown, crying out to God and complaining, okay? In your notes, we need to cry out in prayer. Don't complain. Crying out converses with God, even if it's raw and ugly. Even if you just, it's like, "God, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that?" There's yelling, there's screaming, there's, "God, I wish I was never born." It can be ugly, but you're conversing with God. You're talking with God. That is crying out. Complaining never talks to God. You keep God out of your pain. And when you look at Israel, if you go back and look at the scriptures last week, whenever Israel had a problem at the Red Sea, it's like, "Why'd you bring us to the Red Sea, Moses? You're going to kill us here. We're going to die." They never talked to God about their problem. When they didn't have water, they never said, "Oh God, why there's no water?" They says, "We have no water," and they grumbled and complained. "We have no food," they grumbled and complained. "We have no meat," they grumble and complain. They talk to everybody but God about their problem. See, crying out doesn't mean you can't rant and rave and express yourself. It means that you do it to God first. So how do we cry out to God? Because I think sometimes we kind of feel like if I'm a mature Christian, then I'm always got my emotions in check and nothing gets me and I'm hitting the side and I don't flinch and I'm strong. But, you know, as I look at Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah, they're not rookies in the faith. They're seasoned veterans. They're spiritual giants. And they melted down. So how do we cry out to God in a God-honoring, glorifying way? In your notes, number one, unload your feelings to God. Be raw and honest. Unload your feelings to God. Dump on Him. Have you ever had somebody going through a rough day and they come up to you and they just dump on you? They just kind of, do you know that's what God wants you and I to do to Him? Oh, Jesus, blah! That's what God wants us to do. But you know what many of us do? We dump on Facebook. We dump on our spouse. We dump on our best friend or our armor bearer. But we haven't dumped on God. And here's the thing, it's good to share one another's burdens and bear one another's burdens, but if you have only shared it with the person and you haven't shared it with God, you are in danger of dying in the land between. Because what you're doing is you're keeping God from your pain. You're pushing Him away and you're sharing it with everybody else, but you're not sharing it with the one that you need to share it with. It's okay to have a meltdown as long as you're melting down with God first. I want that to sink in. Unload your feelings to God. Be raw and be honest. In Isaiah 61, it's not in your notes. God just gave this to me this morning as I was praying and getting ready for the service. It says in Isaiah 61 that Jesus came to bear our sorrows and to heal the brokenhearted. So if Jesus is the one who heals the brokenhearted, but you and I never go to Jesus with our broken heart, we can't be healed. If we don't go to Jesus with our broken heart, we can't be healed. We can go to everybody else, but there will be no healing till we go to Jesus. Jesus invites us to come to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, come to me, dump on me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, I will give you rest. But we gotta go and unload on Jesus. Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, encouraged those who were consumed with anxiety. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That word cast, it means throw upon. It means to fling something, like you just got something and you just chuck it. You fling it on him. It's the idea of just taking it and letting it go. Let it fly. Let it rip. Let it go. I mean, it makes me want to start singing Frozen. Let it go. Let it go. You know, just fling it. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, whatever struggle, whatever burden is on your heart, fling it to God and let go of it. That's the first step in crying out to God, is don't hold on to your pain, to your questions, your frustration, your futility, your disappointment. Unload your feelings to God. It's okay to melt down your father. It's okay to melt down your father. The second point this morning on how do we cry out to God, cry out with Scripture. Cry out with Scripture. Find language in the Bible that describes how you feel and then pray. Find language in the Bible that describes how you feel and then begin to pray that Scripture. Begin to pray the language that is in there. And a great place to look is the book of Psalms. That's not the only place, but a great place to look is the book of Psalms. You have to realize the Psalms are actual songs. They're not just things that were written. They were the lyrics of songs. Psalms mean songs. So the 150 Psalms that are in the Bible, they're like the hymnal of the Bible that people were supposed to sing. And when you read those, there's a lot of meltdowns in the book of Psalms. And they weren't just the writers expressing themselves and it's done and over. God recorded them for his people to sing, to say those same songs, to express how they're feeling to God. It's like a symphony, and there's times when our symphony of prayer, when our prayer sounds like a symphony where the trumpets are blaring and the timpani's raging and we're just raging against God and going ballistic on God. But then there's sometimes in our prayers, our prayer sounds like that single, solitary, sad violin solo. Oh God, why is this happening to me? God, I don't get it. God, I've served you, I've been faithful, and there's nothing, nothing, nothing. God, I'm sick and tired. God, I want to die. God, take me out of here. I don't get it. Why, God? Oh. Then you might repeat that again. Have you ever done that? You've asked God something and then you pray that same thing again? And maybe again? And you just repeat that same frame because you really don't know how to express it? Here's the thing. God gives us Scripture, especially the Psalms, for us to find how we feel and then begin to sing that as a symphony to God. And it's okay to sound like a violin or a timpani or a trumpet or a tuba or whatever, because God wants us to unload on him. In my own life, I have found Psalms at different times. There's times when I felt like all of hell was unleashing its power and surrounding me. And when I felt like that, I go to Psalm 18, verse 4 and 5. It says, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of hell surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for for help. And I've read Psalm 18 through when I feel like all hell is breaking loose. Times when I have been falsely accused and slandered, I'll go to Psalm 26 where David wrote in verse 1 and 2, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. I will pray the Psalms. Find a psalm that fits how I feel and I pray it." Many of these psalms are, like many songs we have, they're full of images, imagery, word pictures. One of these is in Psalm 69, when David likens his situation to drowning. How many of you have ever been drowning before? Anyone? Very few of you have. I've shared, if you've been here a while, you've heard my story. When I was in elementary school, I was taking swimming lessons, and I was swimming in the water that was over my head, and I got this cramp, and I couldn't go anymore, and I go under the water, and I come back up, and I'm yelling for help, and I can see the lifeguard, and you know those lifeguards, they never get in the water unless they really have to, right? If you ever took swimming lessons, they stay out, you know, they'll show you on dry ground how to do it, but they don't want to get in the water and get cold themselves. And I go down again, I'm yelling, I'm screaming, "Help, help!" And then I come up and I'm feeling so weak. It's like, I feel like this is the last time. It's like, if he doesn't come, I am going under. And I don't know if the lifeguard saw the look of terror on my face or what, but as I was going down, I see him flip off his flip-flops and start to take his shirt off, and he's diving in the water as I'm going down. Time just kind of slowed down. And the next thing I know, he's picking me up and he's lifting me up. But the terror of drowning, if you've never experienced it, it's hard to understand. But when you read what David says, and he says, "God, I'm drowning." Man, you understand. This is what he said in verse 1 of Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Have you ever said, "God, you know, I'm up to my neck. I'm in this, in it up to my neck." He says, "I sink in miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods engulf me." Have you ever said, "God, I'm in over my head. I'm drowning in debt. I'm going under and there's no way out"? That's how David felt. If you feel that way today, read Psalm 69. Maybe you've been betrayed by a friend. Go to Psalm 55. David said this in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and don't hide yourself from my supplication." Have you ever felt like God was hiding from you? I have. David has. You're in good company if you felt that way. It says, "Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." You can moan noisily to God. David, a man after God's own heart, did it. He says, "Because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Here's the imagery. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." You ever startle a bird? You come around the corner and you, all of a sudden there's this explosion of wings, and they just take off and they fly away. I can see David seeing that and he's just picturing that. If you ever saw the movie Forrest Gump, young Jenny, she's with Forrest and they're out in the field and she lives with her father who's a drunk and he's abusive, and she just says, "Pray with me, Forrest. I'm afraid." So they kneel down on the field as her dad's hollering, looking for her, and she says, "Dear God, please make me a bird so I can fly far, far away." You ever feel like that? "God, I wish I could just fly far, far away from this situation, not have to deal with it anymore. Friends, God's word is full of men and women who've been broken, battered, and had a meltdown. And their experiences, their prayers are recorded for you and I to realize. I believe God is saying, my children, my people, you are not alone. What you're going through is not an isolated incident. There have been many mature men and women of God who have gone through hell, who've gone through the fire, who've gone through the flame, who've gone through the flood, and they're going down, and they have called out to me. And God wants us to look in His Word to find encouragement and to cry out to Him. That's Psalm 55. David wraps up and he says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That word sustain means to keep, to nourish, to guide, to protect, to take care of. And even though David feels like he wants to fly away and get away from it all, he says, God, You're going to sustain me. You're going to take care of me. And that brings us to the final point of how do we cry out to God? We trust God for an answer. We trust God to sustain us. We trust God to walk with us through the fire. There's another in the fire standing next to me. We trust God to open the flood, and He makes a highway through the waters. We trust God to take care of us because we're His children. And just as He did for Israel, He'll do for us. But cry out to God. Don't complain. He will take us out of the land between in His time. He's preparing you. He's establishing a connection with you that you're going to need to be a holy warrior to kill giants in the future. Cry out to God in your pain, in your hardship. This morning, what do you need to cry out to God for in your life? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your word that shows us it's okay to melt down. Jesus, I thank You for Your invitation that all who are weary and burdened to come to You. And so right now, we do that. We come to You with our frustration, with our futility, with our failure. God, help us to cast, to fling, to let go of our burdens onto You and to trust You to sustain us, to answer us. How many of you this morning, you need to cry out to God about something? Maybe there's something you've been bottling up. You haven't talked to God. Maybe you haven't talked to anyone, or maybe you have been complaining to other people, but you haven't cried out to God, and you'd say, I need to begin to cry out to God. Just lift your hand this morning. How many would say, that's me? There's also some of you here today, maybe you'd say, Craig, I have been crying out, and it's done absolutely no good. Friends, Job lost everything. Job cried out and heard nothing except his friends telling him how unspiritual, how sinful, how ungodly he was, even though he was righteous. Don't give up crying out to God. Don't give up on God. Never stop praying and seeking, because if you seek Him, you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart. And maybe you've been crying out and you've given up and you need to start crying out again. Maybe some of you feel you've lost everything. I don't know what it is, but if you've got any kind of hardship, anything going on in your life, and you need to cry out to God this morning, I want you just to raise your hand. Just raise it up high this morning. Anything that's burdening you down. you're in this land of in between and you want to just give it to God, you want to trust God, just raise your hand today. See those hands. I want you to know God has not forsaken you, because Jesus was forsaken on the cross. And because he was forsaken, you're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. You are not abandoned. There's some of you here today, you brought a burden, but it's a different kind of burden. And it's the weight of your sin. You are not right with God. And you feel like you're in chains. You feel weighed down. Friends, sin will do that to you. But Jesus, he's the chain breaker. He wants to set you free. He wants to bring you out of the prison. He wants to give you freedom this morning. And if you come to Jesus and say, I have sinned. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sin. And if that's you this morning, you need to turn from your sin and turn to follow Jesus. I want you to raise your hand. Anyone here this morning, you'd say, I need to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. I need forgiveness. I want to let go of this weight. Just lift your hand this morning. How many here would say that? Thank you, Jesus. This morning, what I'd like us to do, I want you to stand on your feet. And our worship team, they're going to sing this song. And if you need to cry out to God, I want you to do that. And maybe you'd say, I need to get alone. We're just going to kind of, if you want to spread out so you can find a place to pray, if you want to come to these altars or the front row of chairs, if you want to just get alone with God, begin to cry out with God. You don't even know what to say. You don't know how to do it. Just begin to tell him what's on your heart. Begin to unload the pain. Don't hold it in. Don't bottle it up, but unload yourself to God.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.